And then I was in the back and realized what it really was. Somebody said they came for Colin's coffee, and I think that's truth, because his coffee is really, really good. So that's how you get the wind taken out of your sails, if you had any in there to start with. We're going to continue this morning, at least the first message here this morning, with our study in Revelation. We're going to do chapter 16. However, for connection, we're going to back up just a little bit to chapter 15, because really chapter 16 starts in 15. And we didn't touch much upon this part of the chapter when I was here with you last. For those of you from north of the border that have been here possibly multiple times over the last several years, when we started this study in Revelation, I made somewhat facetiously the comment, maybe not facetiously, but a bit of tongue-in-cheek, that we possibly would be still studying the book of Revelation when the Lord came. And I'm beginning to think, even more so as the days go by, that that might be the truth, because it's been several years now. I'm not sure how many, maybe four? I'm not sure. But as you see the events in the world progressing and things getting by biblical standards anyway, much, much worse, we realize that the Lord's coming is getting much closer, and it may be today. Let's read chapter 15, verse number 1, and then we'll skip down to verse number 5. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Then we skip down to verse number 5, please. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then we'll begin and read some more in verse 16 here, chapter 16 here in just a few moments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us your word for light, for guidance, for doctrine, for reproof, and you've said that it is all that to our benefit as we study from it. And we must admit, as we study some of the prophetic books, that our minds are somewhat troubled by trying to put the pieces all together. And we know that we're inadequate at this point in time in history to properly understand all that we read in this book. But Father, as we study this book together, we'd ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us the insight into the things that we need to know, and guide our lives in retrospect, or in from what we read therein. We ask your blessing upon your word. It is as now we study it. We pray, Father, also for the Sunday school, for the children, that at a very young age they might understand how where they stand before God, and that you would, if they're not saved, lead them to salvation, and if they are saved, that you would have them discipled. In such a way that they would walk in your footsteps. We just commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand also that you all are studying Revelation on Wednesday evening, and so you will have an opportunity to possibly follow behind. If you're meeting every week, you will probably catch up before we finish. Again, as I said, if the Lord doesn't come first. One of the things that I found very interesting as we start looking at these bowls of wrath, which is really our subject today, is the fact that these seven angels, if we go back and we look at the trumpets, we'll find that those seven angels are identified in chapter 8, verse number 2, assuming, of course, that they are the same seven angels, which is quite probable. Again, it's a little hard to be dogmatic on some of these points because, as I've said before, the book of Revelation is sometimes a little bit, usually if you're dogmatic on it, you'll find about three commentaries that have four different comments on what you said, and none of them agree. So will suggest to you that these seven angels are the angels. And what they say about these angels are, they say, the word exact wording is in the New King James is, they are the seven angels that stand before God. So these are appear to be special angels that are perhaps almost constantly in the presence of God. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it does say that they are the seven angels which stand before God. So I suggest to you maybe that they are special emissaries of God that are used for special purposes. You can draw your own conclusions from that. And we find out here that they have seven last plagues. And the New King James, I think, renders the last part of this verse possibly with a little bit better of understanding than the King James did, for it says, "For in them the wrath of God is complete." Now, the King James, I believe, uses the words "finished" here instead of "complete." But really, the wrath of God in this particular time in history is not complete. I'm sorry, is not finished. It's complete, but not finished. Now, that's a little bit of a choice of maybe a play on words. But God's wrath is going to continue and continue and continue for all eternity for those that aren't saved, those that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus. So his wrath is not finished. But what we are saying here is this is the final complete judgment of the world itself as it is standing in chapter 15. And then as we go then further into the book of Revelation, we go into the millennial period, and then after that, the new heavens and the new earth. God's wrath will continue for eternity. And that's something we need to remember, and that's something we need to share, that God's wrath is not just a momentary thing. It's not like you go into eternity and boom, you're destroyed. You're gone. You go into eternity unsaved. You go in to experience the wrath of God for all eternity. So we need to remember that. Okay. And then when we jump down, so we've identified that we have the seven angels that stand before God. At least that's what we believe. And they have the seven last plagues. Now, as we jump down to verse number 5, we find that after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. That is an interesting statement, to say the least. The tabernacle, let me get this right, the temple of the tabernacle of God was opened. I find that a very, very interesting statement. And I've always wondered, and I don't know if you have or not, but let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 8 for just a minute and look at a couple of verses, because this statement here, and it's something that I have wondered about. I don't have an answer, I don't think. But I'll share with you my wonderment, perhaps. Find my place here. Chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse number 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such an high priest, of course talking about the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. And then it goes on to say, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one is capitalized, referring again to the Lord Jesus, also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. According to the law and according to the instructions given to Moses, the Lord Jesus was of the royal house. He was not of the priestly house or priestly tribe. So according to the law, according to Moses, he could not serve as a high priest. However, he is our high priest, as is said here, because those here on earth, as verse number 5 says, they serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. So we believe that it is this that the earthly tabernacle, as it says here, is a copy of the things in the heavens. Now, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with it anyway. I just don't understand it. I'm not sure exactly what the purpose of the temple, of the tabernacle in heaven, what it is for. And perhaps some of you can enlighten me afterwards. But in the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament tabernacle of Moses, the temple that was erected by Solomon, and then later on Herod's temple, which is sort of in a place by itself in this discussion, they became, the first two, became the earthly dwelling place of God himself. The Shekinah glory of the Lord filled that temple when the temple was finished and the temple was consecrated. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And we read about God dwelling between the cherubim. So, in fact, Moses, when we stop to think about it, Moses, the man of after that spoke to God, if you will, it says face to face, but God spoke directly to Moses. Moses was a man who had a unique relationship, if you will, with God. Think about it for a minute. First of all, God called him. He spent those years in the backside of the desert. And then he became God's spokesperson to the nation of Israel. He went up on Mount Sinai. And for 40 days, he was in the presence of God. And when he came back down from that visit with God, we'll call it, or communion with God on Mount Sinai, his face was so shining, reflecting the glory of God, I would suggest to you, that the people were afraid of him. He actually put a veil over his face. Some have suggested he put the veil over so you couldn't see the glory receding as it faded. I don't know. I kind of doubt that, but someone has suggested that. You can take that as however you would like. But the point is that God had actually a dwelling place on earth for the during the time of the tabernacle, for a while anyway, and then on with Solomon's temple as well. And it says, when the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses could no longer go in. It was only Aaron's privilege once a year to go into the holiest of all, which was God's dwelling place. And that, of course, the scripture tells us, not without blood. So, it's kind of an interesting suggestion here. As we look at this temple in the heavenlies, what does this mean? Well, first of all, the word that's used here for temple is the word nanos. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so if I do this something here correctly, again, you can correct me. But it would indicate this word nanos means the inner sanctuary. So, in effect, we're saying that these angels came from the very presence of God himself, which is what we believe because it says that they are in the presence of God. And this inner sanctuary is God's dwelling place. Now, how God is infinite, so he can do anything he wants to, and the things that we have to try to put together with our feeble, finite minds sometimes just don't quite fit. But how do you have this mammoth throne room with God's presence? But then God is omnipresent, so he can be in the throne room and he can be seated in the inner temple, inside in the holiest of all, if you will, in the heavenly temple as well. So that's not a problem for God, considering the fact that he is omnipresent. But the point is that this is a place of intimate fellowship with God himself. It's where these angels are and where they come from. And not only that, but as we think about it, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews 1, we read, "But unto which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool?" None of them is the obvious answer. It's referring to the Lord Jesus. So this is where the Lord Jesus and God himself are joined in communion with those that are in God's presence at that time. And as we read a little bit later, we'll find that they are also the 24 elders are there and others as well. We'll leave that for just a little bit later. God himself, well, Isaiah speaking of God says in Isaiah 57, "For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." So, this place that we're reading about, where these angels come from, is from the actual temple of God in the heavenlies. What it looks like, we can look at the description of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, or not temple, but tabernacle, and we get a glimpse. But that's all. So, you can go back and read, if you wish, in Exodus and find out about the temple and the Leviticus and the offerings and things, which we've heard some about this morning, in the grain offering. But all this was simply a picture. The Old Testament tabernacle was simply a picture. It pointed forward. Solomon's temple was a picture. It pointed forward. All the sacrifices that were offered pointed forward. They pointed to the cross. And the fact that Jesus would become the final, complete, and efficacious sacrifice when he died there upon the cross for your sins and for my sins. Did you ever wonder, could you imagine yourself as possibly being a Jewish boy? You wouldn't be a Jewish girl because you couldn't, well, you could probably still wonder, but they weren't even allowed into the main part of the temple. Of women were kind of excluded because they were considered second-class citizens or something. I'm not sure exactly. Sort of like property more than anything else. So you ladies can be glad you live in the day of grace. But you'd ever wonder what these young, those of us that remember our youth a long time ago, remember, we wonder about things. You wonder what's inside that. And can't you imagine a young Jewish boy trying to, he hears about the high priest going in there. He hears about the mercy seat. He hears about the cherubim. Can't you imagine him wondering what it was really like? Have you ever wondered what it was really like to be, if you could have gone in without dying instantly, if you could have gone into God's presence inside that temple or inside the tabernacle, what it would really be like? This tabernacle, however, on earth, was finite, and we have to remember that, but the temple in the heavenly. But we can ask the question, who is able? Who is able? That was a question. For this saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and dwells in the high and holy place. It's asked, who can be there? Well, the answer, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Revelation 5 and 11 says, speaking of those that are in God's presence, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." What a multitude that's going to be. Those of you who are from Canada, one of the things that I remember about going to the conference in Toronto, the big conferences they used to have, which were so large that they had an east side and a west side, sitting and listening to the hymns. And you have, I don't remember how many people were there, 1,000 possibly, maybe more, maybe a few less. But can you imagine the hymn singing with 1,000 voices raised, singing praise? What's it going to be like? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What will it be like? If we can take anything away from this morning, we can take away from the fact that when we read about all these things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation, we have to remember that we're not going to be on earth. We're not going to face God's judgment. We're going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The final redemption, I guess, is the right way to say it, maybe. But when God calls us home to be with Him, and then this poor old earth goes through all the things that we've studied about in the book of Revelation, we will only be observers, really, because we will be in heaven for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seven angels in verse number 6 who had the seven plagues. They came out of this temple. They were clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded about their chests with golden sashes. I think the clothing that they are wearing is representative of God's character. The white and pure linen refers to His righteousness, His holiness. And gold oftentimes, most of the time, refers to the royalty, and it is representative of who and what God is. But I was also thinking, and maybe I'm stretching the point just a little bit, but I was also thinking about how you get pure gold. You know, gold is dug out of the ground primarily, I guess, and some of it is probably very pure. But if you want really, really pure gold, it has to be heated. And we read about that in the Scripture, how that the dross has to be melted out of the gold, if you will, and scraped off. And to a point, the longer that this gold is heated in this crucible, the purer it gets, because the more impurities come off. And so possibly this is also referring not only to God's purity of character, but it is also, I think, referring to the fact that judgment is associated with the angels coming out from the throne. Their job is to bring judgment to this poor old world. That's the bottom line. And we will get into that a little bit later. But there are seven angels, and it's kind of interesting that there are also seven trumpets. Angels as well. And if you just go back for just a moment to chapter 8 and verse number 2, I'll read it this time, and it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So again, I would suggest to you that I can't be dogmatic, but these are the same angels that had the trumpets. And after the seventh trumpet sounds, as we know, if we go back, we'll find that then we have a couple parenthetical sections of Scripture. And then now we have the seven seals, the final and complete judgment of God. And it says, verse number 7 says, "And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." We have found some golden bowls back in Revelation 5 and verse number 8. It says around the throne were golden bowls of incense. And also, and then in verse number 8, we have, chapter number 8 of Revelation, verse number 3, we find that the angel had a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer it with the prayers of the saints. And someone has suggested that, and I don't think it's correct, but you may have heard it, and again, it's one of those things we can't be dogmatic about, but someone has suggested that these golden bowls that were filled with the wrath of God were also, God had taken it's a bit of a stretch perhaps, but had taken the prayers of the saints, and we read that the censer was filled with fire from the altar, and then it was thrown onto the earth, and it became one of the trumpet judgments. And someone suggested here that this also has to do with where the prayers of the saints represent the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. That here these judgments that are coming refer to judgment where grace is no longer available because it's too late. And finally, we find that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Again, if we go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 40 and 34, we'll find that almost the same thing occurs. Slightly different, but very similar. It says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." They were not, it says, no one was able to go into the presence. I'm taking this, and I think I'm correct here, I'm taking this to mean that no one who was not already in the temple. And again, we have to look at the fact that we know there were others there, because the 420 elders were told are before God's, before God day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the four living creatures who are also there, because we find out in chapter 16, or actually the last part of this, that the four living creatures give to the seven angels. So they are there as well. So I think this means that nobody that's not already there can go into the presence of God at this point in time. And so until all of these plagues are completed upon the earth. Our time is gone. We'll close here, and we'll pick up on 16 and 1 when we resume. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can rest assured knowing our sins are forgiven, and we do not have to suffer the eternal judgments of a righteous and a holy God. We thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.